Thanks for listening to Chapel in the Woods Bible Church podcast. We finished up Luke and decided to go ahead and finish Luke, the second part of it, which is actually Acts. And so this is the first of our series in Acts, an introduction in the very first chapter, and we hope you are blessed and learned by it. Thank you very much. We're starting a new continuing series, and it's like, how can you have a new continuing series? Well, we know that all the time because we do that kind of stuff all the time. I was looking at the paper yesterday, and there was like the playoff schedule, right? Football playoff schedule, which I pay not much attention to. But it's like you have this season, and then it kind of like it continues on starting all over again in the playoffs. And we have that in sports. We understand that. If you are restoring a vehicle, it's like you're doing a new continuing thing. It comes from the old, but it's a new thing. And that's kind of like what we're starting today. In fact, it's the Old Testament, and then there's a New Testament. But it's a continuation of what's happening in the Old Testament. So that's kind of idea. And Luke, Acts, is the same thing. We finished up our series in Luke at the end of December, and now we're going to have a new series, but it's continuing the same thing, Acts, the record of how God grew His church. And it's basically continuing of the Acts of Jesus, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to start out today. Luke wrote the Gospel. And he wrote Acts. Basically, it's the second part of his history of Jesus. To begin with, they were both together, and they circulated together as Luke, Acts. Although he wrote them kind of separately to Theophilus, they were put together, and they circulated together. And then when we started getting the Bible, like Jeremiah was talking about, Luke was put with the Gospels, and Acts was separated and put at the end of the Gospels. And so it's kind of the second part of his history of Jesus. Who's the author? I think it's the author is Luke. Now, how do we know that? Nowhere does it say in Luke or Acts that Luke wrote it. So, you know, just we don't know for sure that Luke wrote it. We're pretty sure he did. Why? Because basically he was a companion of Paul. We see him in the we sections of Acts and Acts 16:10 and so forth. In other words, this guy, whoever he was, the author was, accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys in which he describes in Acts. And in Acts you'll see, we did this and we did that. So whoever wrote this was with Paul. And it was early, he was early identified as Luke, the beloved physician. In Colossians chapter 4, he's identified by Paul as Luke, the beloved physician. And real, real early, the earliest manuscripts we have of the ending of Luke says, Gospel according to Luke. So very early, by AD 200, it was attributed to Luke. All of the early church fathers, there were no discussion. All of them accepted that Luke, the beloved physician, wrote Luke and Acts. And so everybody pretty much today accepts that. Anybody that's like not kind of like way out there. And the basic structure can be identified. We're starting it, so we have to do some classroom work here. The basic structure of Luke Acts, there's two ways to look at it. First is that there's two main parts. There's the part of the witness in Jerusalem, the church and the 12 apostles, and then the witness of Paul. Or you can look at it from the description, basically, in 1:8. And this is kind of the way that we're going to look at it, is that the witness in Jerusalem and Judea, the witness in Samaria, the witness to the ends of the earth. So, and then there's also periodic progress reports that said, you know, this is what happened, or this many people came to Jesus, and so forth, that kind of also indicate some structural breaks in Acts. And so we'll look at those. Today we're doing the first chapter, the purpose of which is, the purpose basically is the Holy Spirit's growth of the church. The purpose, to record the history of the expansion of Christianity by the power of the Holy Spirit. the reason that we know this, basically, well, we'll look at it in a second. It's also, though, an apologetic, a defense before Roman rulers. You see, you see Paul like saying, "You can't do that because I'm a Roman citizen." And so Paul, in some sense, he's giving an apologetic, and you see this through to Roman governors, Roman authorities, that this church, you know, is kind of, you better be careful with it. The second is that Jews and Gentiles will be together in the kingdom. You see that going through there, that Jews and Gentiles are now together in the kingdom. And some people say it was written as a defense of Paul's apostleship, and you see that in it, but I think Luke's purpose is to write a history of the church and the Holy Spirit powered history of the growth of the church. Okay, so that's basically, I think, what he is doing with Acts. Now, the intro. Jesus came, died, and was resurrected. We sang about that, and this is what he said. The first account I composed, which was the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, which means beloved of God. Don't know who Theophilus was, but he was probably the patron, maybe the person that kind of asked Luke to check this stuff out and and write it down. It could be a group of people, beloved of God, because that's what Theophilus means, Theo, Theos, God, Phileo. Beloved, beloved. That's where that's where Theophilus comes from, beloved of God. And so, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he's talking about his first gospel, and he's talking about gospel, and he's talking about all that Jesus began to do. So that gives us an idea, is that there's more coming at the end of, after Luke, because he's saying this is what he began to do. Now he's going to be doing other things. And to do and teach. And at the beginning of Luke, we see kind of the same thing. It seemed fitting as well for me, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truths about the things that have been taught. The key thing, you may know the exact truth. This is very important for the writers in the New Testament. This is not some kind of mystical thing. This is not some kind of thing that that's like, we just made up stories. This is the truth. Luke, who is a physician, a scientist of the day, set out to do this history and to lay it out for people so that people might know the exact truth of what happened. And then verse 2. So Jesus, this is an account of Jesus, Luke, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he gave orders to the apostles. Now, to these he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs. Again, you see the strength of the truth here. These convincing proofs, the kind of Greek idea is laying out a structured argument so that people understand what is going on. And to prove the truth of a proposition. And so what Luke is doing is that I'm doing this, I'm giving the resurrection, he stayed 40 days and presented convincing truths of this, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he was appearing and he was still speaking about the kingdom, which is a big dynamic in Luke. But wait for the Holy Spirit's power, then witness everywhere. Wait for the Holy Spirit. I was an electrician for a long time. In fact, I still am. And sometimes you had to pull wire, in big, huge wire, like this, 500 mcm or so, through pipe. And you could pull it a little ways, but you know, you'd have to do a whole line of people to try to pull it very far, because it's hard, it's heavy, and they have a machine that's called a wire puller. Okay, what does it do? It pulls wire. That's why it's called the wire puller. And there's a geared motor that turns around, and you wrap the rope around that motor, and then you one person can kind of pull the whole thing through there through this wire puller that pulls the wire through the conduit. Okay? I could not do that myself. At times, I had to wait for the wire puller to come because I couldn't do it myself. And all the people that were there, that were on the job, we all couldn't do it ourselves. We had to wait for the wire puller to come. Now, what is that? I'm not saying that the wire puller is the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm not saying that. But this is what Jesus is saying. You cannot do what I have commanded you to do unless you wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And so he doesn't say, go out and do all this stuff. Go out and witness and stuff like that. No, he says, you wait. You go into Jerusalem, you sit down. You don't do anything. You don't do what I told you to do yet. You wait. For what the Father has promised, which he said, you heard from me. John actually records this, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so the guys are saying, hey, okay, we're supposed to wait. Is it at this time the kingdom's coming? Because they still don't quite get it. They still think Jesus is going to bring the kingdom and is going to free Israel. And he said, so when they came together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring your kingdom in Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times, epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says, it's not for you to know this. He doesn't say there's not going to be one coming. But he says it's not for you. That's not what you're supposed to focus on. You're not supposed to focus on my return and the kingdom, that kingdom. There's another kingdom that the apostles speak of in Acts, but not the kingdom that Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the new Israel. And the Messiah comes as king. That's later. He said, don't worry about that. That's not what you're supposed to be worried about. But receive the Holy Spirit's power. And when you receive the power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which is the theme, and you shall be my witnesses. Now this is not a suggestion. Okay, this is not like if you feel like it. This is not like if you don't have anything else to do. What he said, this takes the force of a future imperative. You shall be my witnesses. What? Wait, when the Holy Spirit comes, then you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea. Okay. In Jerusalem and Judea. All the places where we kind of hung out as we were walking around. Where was that? Galilee and all of Judea and starting in Jerusalem, because that's where they were at the time. You start there and you go around all the places in Judea that we talked about. Then in a place that's really bad, Samaria. They'd been through Samaria with Jesus, even though they were supposed to bypass it. He went right through the center of it, dealt with the woman at the well. You go to Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So, he's telling his disciples, this is probably the 12 that he's talking to, or actually the 11 at this point. 11 he's talking to, and he's saying, you guys stay here. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. Then when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have the power, because you can't do it now, you'll have the power to be my witnesses, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth. Then Jesus goes back to heaven. I don't know if that's what Jesus looked like, but you get the idea. Jesus goes back to heaven. And after this, he said these things. He was lifted up while they were looking at him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And this cloud is probably, most likely, it's like the Shekinah glory. So the Shekinah glory of God is receiving Jesus up into heaven. In bodily form, he's not like some mystical thing. He is a body, a resurrected body, and he's going, and the Shekinah glory probably comes, and he is raised up. And they were gazing intently. I mean, I'd be gazing intently, too. You know, if it was me. While he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Who are these guys? Angels. They're most likely angels. messengers of the Father. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Okay, so he's lifted up, but the angels who come as a messenger from God say, he's coming back. Okay, he's coming back. And so what do the apostles do? They go wait. The apostles wait, pray, and then choose at the end of chapter 1. These men, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They had one mind. All right? They had seen Jesus. He had given them instructions. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. So they were hanging around. And they were with one mind of this. But they weren't just sitting down. They did two things that we know of. They prayed. They were together with one mind praying. This is what we want to do. This that Jesus told us to do is what we want to do. The Holy Spirit, we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. When He comes, we are going to be about this business that Jesus told us to do. There was one mind praying. This is likely in the upper room. And the women were praying too, by the way. This is something that you see often in Luke, that he focuses on the participation of women. And he says specifically, brings this up, women too. And the family of Jesus, Mary, brother. Yeah, probably brothers didn't like him too well. Brothers were not believers. But perhaps after the resurrection, we don't know, appeared to them, and they believed. So his brothers now were part of that group in the upper room, probably 120 at this point. And then Peter stands up and says, Now, we had a guy that was with us, and there was a bad end for him, the betrayer. In Acts 1, 15 through 20, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers, gatherers of about 120 persons, was there together. Now there's more than 120 people that are disciples. Does anybody know why? In 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to more than 500 at one time, probably believers. And so there's likely more than just 120 that are in Jerusalem that are actually believers in Jesus at this point in time. But the 120 here, men and women, up in the upper room, 120. And now he says, look, Scripture had to be filled with the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David, not this David, the other David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who had arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in his ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness and fell headlong. He burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And this is like gross. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekadalma, that is, the field of blood. Now, in Matthew, there's kind of a different story. He says he went out and hung himself, and same about the field of blood and all that. Don't know exactly why there's the difference here. Probably one of the things I'll ask Luke and Matthew, get your act together here, guys. But it could be that he went and hung himself and the rope broke and he fell down and everything. And then it continues on with what Peter said. But I don't know for sure what happened. But whatever it is, it was a bad end for this guy, Judas. And he's not going to make it, basically. He's not going to be there. He's not going to be with Jesus. He's not going to be, he made his choice, and his choice was not Jesus. And so now they're saying, we had 12. Now what's this deal about 12? Well, how many tribes of Israel were there? 12. They were going to be the kind of rulers of the how many tribes of Israel? 12 in the future. So they're saying, okay, now we've got 11. This doesn't add up. There's one missing. So Peter says, we need to choose another to take the place. And it's all been foretold in the Scriptures. And so, how do they do this? Well, they have some, they kind of nominate a couple people, and they have to have certain qualifications. They have to have been with Jesus. They have to have seen the resurrection. And so they suggest two men. Joseph, who's also called Barabbas and Justus, and Matthias. And so they prayed for for the right decision on who to pick to take Judas's place. And then they cast lots. And the lot chose Matthias, now one of the 12. So now they've got 12. They're back to 12 because guess what? Even though they're going to die, all of the 11 are going to die, they are going to go be with Jesus, not Judas. So they had to choose one that was going to be a Jew with, Jews with Jesus. Okay. Now some people say, well, how about Paul? He was a Jew. They should have waited for Paul. Well, who's Paul? He basically was not with them this whole time. He was with Jesus a separate time. So he really didn't qualify for this last spot here. And besides, who was he to go to? Most of y'all, Gentiles, not Jews. The apostles, the 12, were to be kind of focused on the Jews. So the 12, they now had 12 apostles again. Now, is this the way that we're supposed to choose today? How many people say yes? How many people? Nobody's going to commit. No. Okay, it's not sinful to do it this way. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the casting of lots and the Urim and Thummim and lots of different ways that God chose people or gave them direction, that, you know, the fire and the cloud, the Shekinah glory, lots of ways that God provided direction. But we have to understand that as we go through Luke, second half, there's prescriptive and there's descriptive. This is descriptive. This just describes what they did. This describes what happened. It's not prescriptive. It doesn't say, this is how you choose elders and this is how you choose deacons. Because how did they, in fact, it's never used again in the New Testament. We don't see it again. How did they choose the first deacons? They're not really called deacons in chapter 7. But how did they choose the first deacons? The people chose them. Okay? The congregation chose the 7 to do the things that were not being done. Okay? As you go on further, elders are appointed and chosen by the church. You know, Paul says to Timothy and Titus, you know, I left you guys there to appoint elders in every city. You know, start doing it, but so he left them there to appoint. Later on, we see that it appears that some of the congregation chose elders. So this is descriptive, not prescriptive. If y'all want to, you know, maybe next time we have, you know, a leader we need to choose, we'll cast lots. It's not, anybody want to do that? No, it's not part of our constitution, so we won't. So, how about us today? We don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit is already here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit already indwells us. We don't have to wait. But we are still His witnesses. That prescription, that command, that future imperative is for us too, as believers in Jesus Christ. As we talk to people, as we see people, there is a witness, a power that comes from the Holy Spirit to witness, to talk about Jesus. You know, one of the questions we can ask, you know, as we talk to people, as we meet people, is, does Jesus ever come up? Now, you know, it doesn't say you ought to share the 4 spiritual laws with somebody or whatever, but the question I have to ask myself is, when I talk to people, does Jesus come up? Because that's what it is. It's a witness of Jesus. Here, where I am, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Let us follow Him today in our place, in our time, in our church, in our personal interactions and experience with people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Luke. We thank You for his heart of laying out an accurate record of what happened around the time of Jesus and what He did. We thank You for the convincing proofs that Paul recorded as he wrote to the Corinthians.
and other convincing proofs of his resurrection. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and our lives, that we would indeed witness, talk about your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.